The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here. Just glad that you're here with us this morning. If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 42, if you're using one of the pew Bibles, which should be somewhere within arm's distance of you, it's going to be on page 469. We might have an older pew Bible in there, and you might get to 469 and realize that's, hey, Psalm 42 is not here. I'm sorry if that's the case, but you'll find it. You're close, I promise. We are in our fifth week of a series called Life With. As you can see on the screen there, life with these difficult situations and emotions. The reality is, like, we have all experienced the things that you see on that screen: suffering, anxiety, some form of addictive behavior, some form of hurt. And today we're going to walk through the reality of depression, despair, what might be called like a dark night of the soul. Maybe you've heard it said that way. And as we do that, where we're going to be turning this morning is to Psalms 42 and 43. Psalm 42 and 43 were originally one psalm, and you'll see that as we read it. And were likely, probably divided at some point for liturgical reasons, for worship reasons. So you can kind of imagine, as we read it, you'll see, you can kind of imagine Psalm 42 being the psalm that was read at the beginning of the service. You would have the time of worship, maybe there's a teaching, and then Psalm 43 would be the prayer of vindication at the end of the service. That's how they would be linked up, in my mind at least. And so what we're going to do is we're going to read both of them together. And so when you get to 43, just keep following along with me, okay? And as we read, you'll see on the screen there's some highlighted portions I want you to read with me out loud. So if you would stand with me as we read Psalm 42 and 43. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and as night and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Father God, this is your word spoken to us. By the Holy Spirit that inspired it, would you now work in our hearts and our minds? Would you use me as a mouthpiece for your truth? Would you show us your Son, Jesus Christ, and the ways that He gives us encouragement and strength in times of our despair? And I pray and ask that in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Depression, I've read, has often been called the common cold of mental illness, and for good reason. I think after 15 years in ministry, I can tell you that across every age and culture and context, depression, or feeling depressed, is among one of the most common struggles I've seen. And if we're honest, like, the symptoms are pretty familiar to a lot of us. There's, when you're feeling depressed, there's trouble. You have trouble eating or sleeping. There's low energy. There's low feelings of self-worth. There's difficulty thinking clearly. And there's just overall this heavy weight of hopelessness in your situation. And yet, for something where I think a lot of us would say, yeah, that resonates with me, that's really common to me, depression can feel like a taboo topic. We don't talk about it a whole lot. And so my hope this morning is, if you enter here feeling depressed, enter here feeling some sense of despair over your life, my hope is that you leave here feeling encouraged, that maybe there's a path forward for you. And if you're not depressed, my hope is that you would leave here feeling equipped to help those who are. Like, that's my hope. But before we really dive in to this passage, to these two Psalms today, I want to first offer a couple of quick caveats. And really, these are just to help us think wisely and humbly, not just about depression, but about mental illness in general, I think. First thing, I want us to be careful of avoiding two extremes. And so the extremes are this. There's one that says the Bible really isn't helpful when it comes to mental health stuff. The Bible isn't really helpful when it comes to depression. Like, maybe we assume the Scriptures can speak to some mild discouragement, but not really deep, dark, like, suicidal kind of things. Like, for that, we need professionals. Like, that's one extreme. And then I think the other extreme is, well, all you need is the Bible. Like, counseling, medication, all that, like, that's unnecessary. And maybe even in your head, you think it's unfaithful. And I think both of those extremes miss the mark. So on one hand, God has given us His Word. And in it, we find the truth about ourselves and our world and why things are the way they are. Like, we find just the reality that we are souls, that we are people who are made for our God to live in His image. And that's broken in us can honestly help us have a framework to even think about some of the struggles we're in. And in fact, as we even read this morning, the Bible doesn't avoid depression. What it does is it gives a voice to it, and it offers real help and real healing. And then on the other hand, God has also given us minds to understand and care for our minds and our bodies. He's given us intelligence. By His grace, He's allowed us to know how to counsel one another. And He's even allowed us to know the body well enough to know what kind of medications could be helpful to this. And now with this, I also need to say, like, there probably needs to be some humility with us. Like, in the medical field, like, there needs to be some humility, I think, because, I mean, there was a period of time just a few hundred years ago, you'd walk into a doctor's office and say, hey, I'm feeling sick. And the doctor would look at you and in all seriousness go, we need leeches. Let's get the leeches out. Can he get the bucket, right? We know now, like, over time, this is what happens. Scientific discovery, we realize what didn't work and what did work. And we're still in that. We're never there. And so, while we need to acknowledge that, hey, medical practices are really helpful, we also need to acknowledge this, that's not where the cure is. They are, by God's grace, tools and instruments so we can begin to think clearly, to process what's really going on inside of us. For some of us, we might need that medication, that counseling, that therapy for longer than others. But the answer isn't, let me get on this thing and then I'll be fine. The answer is, let me get on this thing and begin to work with God. Like, maybe this can help get me to a place where I can actually talk about these things. And this brings me to my second caveat. Like, today we're focusing on something called spiritual depression. It comes out of the soul. And the reason I bring this up is that there are times, honestly, there are times where we're depressed, not so much because it's coming out of our soul, but because there's just a medical issue going on in our lives. There's physical issues going on. And so, you know, maybe you're not eating right, or there's an unhealthy sleep patterns already, or there's little to no social engagement. And sometimes those poor physical habits, they cause depression. And then other times they're like symptoms of the depression. And it's kind of like a little bit like the chicken and the egg bit, right? Like, which came first? Did I lose sleep before or after I got depressed? Either way, like, the encouragement is going to be take care of yourself better. Like, eat better, get exercise, hang out with friends, like, regardless. And for some of you, that might actually help you, because God made us body and soul. What we do with the body affects the soul and vice versa. But for others of us, just doing that is not going to be helpful. Not ultimately. And for you, the good news is that's exactly what Psalm 42 and 43 are about. Here's a man who is feeling depressed in his soul, and out of that come all these physical symptoms. And what he's going to show us this morning is that there's something in his soul that needs to change. And what he's going to show us this morning is that we can confront despair by speaking truth. That he's confronting his own despair, his own depression, by speaking truth. Now, these psalms are broken up into three sections. We read the refrain. And so the refrain, hope in God, that's at the end of every section, but we're not going to really walk through it section by section. Instead, every section kind of has this pattern to it. And we're going to walk through this psalm kind of looking at those patterns and seeing how we can confront despair by speaking the truth. And as we do that, we're going to start first with just a simple reality that we are called to speak truthfully to God about yourself. That as we're facing despair and depression, the first step that we have to take is I need to go to God and speak truthfully about what's going on in my life. Speaking truthfully to God about yourself. And so you can see it here at the beginning of Psalm 42. He opens with this prayer, this beautiful picture. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. Now listen, that's beautiful. That's a beautiful, poetic line, but also it's deeply personal. Like what he's saying there is, my soul is so desperate for you. It's like a dying deer searching for running water. If I don't find you, I'm going to die. And this image of God being like living water, like that's found throughout the scriptures. You have in a few other psalms, like Psalm 63 and Psalm 143. If you heard me say living water, you probably immediately went to John 4 or John chapter 7, where Jesus says that he gives living water. And what it's doing is it's naming this reality that all of us have souls that thirst for something. We long for meaning, for satisfaction, for fulfillment, for a life that really matters. And the Bible is saying to her that longing was put in there by God, ultimately to be satisfied by God. And this author, this psalmist, writing to God is like, you've made me this way to pursue you, but yet I'm not finding you, and that has led him into this place of despair. His soul, which is his mind, his emotions, his will, his inner being, he says it's like it's dying of thirst. To change the metaphor a little bit, what I had in my mind is, it's like his soul is like this raging campfire that provides heat and light to his life. But right now he's in this place where it's become this smoldering flame. The light's going out. The cold is pressing in. He's having trouble thinking. His desires are failing him. His emotions are weighing him down. His strength is fading out. He is depressed. And what he does in his depression is he pours out his soul to God. He begins to talk to God about his life. So you have in verse 4, he begins to lament what he lost. He says, I remember as I pour out my soul how I would go through the throng and lead them in procession. I was a worship leader in your temple, in your home, in your house of worship. And now I'm not. In verse 6, he says, I'm actually, the places he names in verse 6, Hermon and Mount Mizar, they're in the northern part of Israel. He's like, I'm as far away from Jerusalem as I can be. And then in verse 3, and then again in verses 9 and 10, and down in chapter 43, verse 2, he says, God, I am just miserable. I have no appetite. I feel like I'm constantly crying. And worse than that, I feel like you've forgotten me and you've rejected me. And all of that is amplified by the fact that the people who I'm now with, they're no longer people worshiping you, but rather they're challenging me and challenging my faith. They're constantly asking, where's God at? Where's your God at? And then in Psalm 43, he just pleads with God, like, God, vindicate me. Help me. Strengthen me. Send out your light and your truth. And what he's asking for here, you know, when we think about light, we think about how the sun rises above the earth and then like immediately all the darkness just begins to like scatter and you can begin to see the world. Begin to see the paths around you and what's really going on. And so we kind of think about it being like knowledge and truth is definitely like that. Lord, tell me what's real so I can have knowledge of how to honor you. But also, it's more than that because light and truth are not just knowledge. When the sun rises above the earth, it doesn't just shine light. It also brings warmth. The cold and the chill in the bones begins to dissipate. Truth doesn't just give you knowledge, but it gives you confidence, security. That's what he's asking for. And all of this is the first step in dealing with our own despair and our own depression. You got to turn to God. You got to talk to him. You got to speak truthfully to him about everything that's going on. Don't bottle it up. Like there's this thing in us that we just feel like, all right, if I'm feeling this way, then I got to be able to handle it on my own and kind of get myself pulled back up. Don't do that. You only make it worse because you can't do that. And your failures only add on to whatever else you're already feeling. What you can do, though, is turn to God and acknowledge to him, my soul, even though I don't feel it, I know that my soul was made for you. And then just lament what was lost. Confess how you really feel and plead for him to help you. Be open with him. I mean, this psalm, it gives us permission to do that, to confront despair by speaking the truth to God. Now, we can be honest and say, like, that's a lot harder than it sounds. For starters, it's not always easy to name what we're feeling. Like this guy who wrote Psalm 42 and 43 seems to have a lot of insight into himself. And maybe you're like, I don't have that much insight. I understand that. So maybe this would be the encouragement for you. Maybe the most faithful prayer for you would be this. God, I don't know what's going on. I don't understand why I feel this way. But I believe that my soul was made for you. So send me your light and truth. Help me see what I can't. And fill this emptiness in me with you. Do you think you can offer a prayer like that? Because the goal here isn't to say the magical words. The goal here is to have a heart that is just utterly depending on the Lord. Not hiding from him, but going to him. faithfully. But I think another reason that this is difficult for us is because depression often fights back. It drains your energy. It clouds your thought. It pulls your gaze away from God. Even as you're trying to reach out to Him, it's acting against you. And so this next step that the psalmist helps us deal with is this, that not only should we speak truthfully to God, but we need to confront our own despair with truth. We need to confront our own despair with truth. Like, this is the second step here, because often depression doesn't just affect how we feel. The enemy uses it to speak to us about God. And more often than not, what happens in the middle of trying to pursue God is we hear this little voice, like the voice of the enemy in Psalm 42. Where is your God at? Why are you reaching out? He's not here. He's ignoring you. He's forgotten you. You hear that over and over and over again. And you can see the psalmist here wrestling with that question. Like, first, in verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 42, he's obviously disoriented by everything. Like, this is, the rug has been pulled out from under him. I'm weeping day and night. I used to go into the temple leading your people in procession, and now the people surrounding me are asking me where you're at. Like, can you relate to something like that? Something you love just being pulled out from under you? It really does make us question God. But then down in verse 7, 7 through 9, there seems to be an evident confusion and doubt about God. So in verse 7, he says to God, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. In other words, God, you are the one who's sovereign. You're the one who's actually ordained all that's happened to me. And then in verse 8, in the very next breath, he affirms the love of God, saying, by day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me. And then in verse 9, he asks, God, why have you forgotten me? Do you see the tension there? Like, he knows God is in control. He knows that God loves him, and yet he still feels that God has abandoned him. Like, those are contradictory things. And yet, we also understand how he can feel that way. And what's interesting, even more interesting here, is that this image of God's waves and breakers, it shows up in places like Jonah chapter 2 and Psalm 88 as instruments of God's wrath. And so it makes me wonder, is he asking God, am I being punished? Like, how many of us have asked a question like that? Lord, did I do something wrong? Like, is this because you're trying to get back at me? I remember a man that I highly respected my church growing up. When his youngest son was 16 years old, his son had a car wreck and died. And I remember a few years after that, this man standing up and saying that he often wondered if God took his son because of the way he lived his life up to that point. I think some of us can feel that way. And listen, that's how depression works. It clouds our minds. It takes what we know about God and it confuses it. It creates this gap between what we believe and what we feel, and that gap becomes really hard to fill up. And so we're trying to close it in with whatever we can, just so we can have some sense of our lives. And then when you add on to that, these unmet expectations that you have of God. So in Psalm 42, 9, and then verse 2 of Psalm 43, he says, God, you're my refuge, you're my rock, you're my safe place. But then right after that, he says, why have you forgotten me? Why have you rejected me? It's like he's saying, if you're really my refuge, then why am I here? Like, do you notice what's happening? He's praying. He's pouring out his heart to God. And in the middle of his prayer, his depression starts talking back. It starts sowing these seeds of doubt. It's arguing against the very God that he's trying to trust. And that's really the battle. Like, I think, in my experience, I think it's easy for people to take that first step to pray to God. I don't think they expect the enemy to speak back to us. I don't think they expect the despair to not let go so easily. And so here's the battle. Will I let despair drown out my faith, or will I continue to confront it with the truth? Because that's what he does. Every time he's like, oh, I'm going to stop and I'm going to confront it. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Now, again, this isn't easy. And I think it's especially difficult for us because we live in a culture that tells us our feelings are always valid. Now, I want to be clear that in a way that's true. Like, you feel what you feel and you, like, that's true. Like, I feel this. And there are reasons that you feel that way. But what that doesn't mean is this, that every feeling you have is appropriate. That every feeling you have is the truth. That's not true. Like, for instance, like, imagine it's your birthday. You've got a great group of friends, and so you're expecting a ton of text messages and phone calls, maybe even a few gifts showing up. But the day drags on, and you get nothing. No messages, no calls, no gifts, not even a flower. Like, you just feel forgotten. Hurt. Maybe even you start to get a little angry at it. You're like, yeah, I guess nobody really cares. I guess I'll show them. I don't care about them either. And so you sulk your way through the day. You pick up your favorite fast food on the way home. And you prepare to eat it alone in front of the TV. That's how your birthday is going to be celebrated. And you walk into your door and it's just, surprise! Like, all your friends are there. Food and gifts, music's blaring. You realize, oh, they haven't forgotten me. They've been setting me up for this. Now, if we backtrack, could we say that your feelings of loneliness and sadness early in the day, that they were understandable? Of course, because you were responding to what you knew. But now that you know the full story, would it still be right to walk around the party mad and sulking and angry at everybody? Like, would you still look at everybody and go, like, this is great. I'm still going to watch The Office and eat my pizza and you can't have a slice, right? No, because now you know the truth. And I think that's the point. When despair says God has forgotten you, you might feel that God has forgotten you. But the truth is, no, he has not forgotten you. You know who he is. You know what he's done. You know what he has promised. And so you confront your despair by speaking truth to it. And this is one of the great gifts of regularly spending time in God's Word. Like, as you read God's Word and you read his promises and you read about his character, you can meditate on these things. And they become these weapons that then you can use to confront the lies of the enemy as he wants to just send you further down the spiral. You can move these things from your head to your heart. Because in those moments where the enemy's whispering, hey, God doesn't love you, you can go, oh yeah, what about John 3:16? What about Romans 8:32? That he'll never forsake me, or he'll never leave me or desert me. What about that? You bum. Get out of my head. That's what I want to say. You can fight back. And this is why it's also important to regularly be with God's people. Because sometimes you don't know. You don't have those promises in your head just to pull out. You need other people, as you confess honestly to them, to be able to speak that truth over you. And this brings us to our last step. And it's closely related to the second one, but it's a little more specific. And this is, we're called to speak truthfully to ourselves about God. And this is important that we understand. This is, you're speaking truthfully to yourself about God. Because the truth we speak over ourselves should mainly be about us, or how strong we are, or how smart we are, or how gifted we are. All of those things can be taken from you, to be honest. And some of those things being taken from you might be why you're depressed to begin with. So it can't be, look how awesome I am. And it can't be this idea that one day my situation is going to get better and the future will be a lot brighter. You're not a fortune teller. But what it can be and what it should be is, who is my God? Because that never changes. Who is He? What is He like? What has He promised me? As we saw at the beginning of Psalm 42, we have souls that long for Him. And this is something Jesus affirms in John 17:3 when He says that eternal life, true, abundant life, is found in knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And that's what the psalmist keeps returning to, what he knows about God. If you look through these two psalms, you'll see over and over again, he's just slinging out truth about who God is. He says in 42 verse 2, God is the living God. He says that, God, you are the God of salvation and deliverance. You are the sovereign one in control even over the waves that are crashing down on me. You are the God who loves me, who's faithful to me, who sings over me at night. Like a mom singing over a child. God, you are my rock and my refuge, my place of safety. You're the righteous judge who will one day make everything right. You are my joy. Not my source of joy, though it could mean that. But he says in Psalm 43:4, you are my joy. And for us who have faith in Christ, not only are all of these things in Psalm 42 and 43 true of us, but we have even more to cling to. Like Psalm 43:3 cries out, send out your light and your truth. And we know in Christ, God has answered that prayer. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus actually says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the one our souls are thirsting for, and He's saying to us, I alone can lead you to where you'll find that satisfaction. Which is why in John 7, verse 37, He says, if anyone thirsts, come to me and drink. He's speaking there about giving us the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God that our souls are longing for. Like, because of Christ Jesus, we can know that all of these promises in Psalm 42 and 43 are ours, and they're true for us, and we can cling to them. Like, as I was studying this week, I noticed something interesting. I was looking to see if Psalm 42 and 43 was ever quoted in the New Testament, and it is. This refrain in verses 5 and verse 11, and then in verse 5 of Psalm 43, to hope in God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. That is quoted a little bit in the New Testament. What made it interesting is that Jesus is the only one who quotes it. First, there's in John chapter 12, Jesus has entered Jerusalem, and He's fully aware that in a few days, He'll be betrayed, arrested, and crucified. And in verse 27, He says, now is my soul troubled, or now is my soul in turmoil. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I've come to this hour. Jesus feels the weight of what's about to happen. And then a few nights later, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Mark tells us that Jesus took with Him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful. My soul is cast down, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Again, Jesus is in spiritual agony here. But there's more going on here than just Jesus knowing how we feel. Because in Psalm 42 and 43, the psalmist says, "My soul is cast down within me because it feels like God has rejected me." But the truth is, God hasn't rejected him, right? And so he's preaching truth to himself that God hasn't rejected him. And now if anyone in history could perfectly hold on to truth in the face of overwhelming emotion, shouldn't it be Jesus? And yet here he is. He's echoing the cry of the psalmist. "My soul is deeply troubled, sorrowful, even to death." Like, what's happening? Is Jesus doubting God? Is he needing to preach the truth to himself because he's forgetting it? No. Jesus is facing a truth. He's facing the truth. You see, when we feel despair, we often feel forsaken by God and must remind ourselves that that's not true. But Jesus, in these moments, is sorrowful because he knows that he will be forsaken. That is the truth. You see, at the cross, Jesus not only faced death, but he faced divine judgment. For his whole life, his soul thirsted for God and found satisfaction in him. But yet at the cross, that river of life was cut off for him. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And his spiritual thirst, he cried out, "I thirst, so that you and I could have living water and never thirst again." Jesus wasn't just feeling rejected and forsaken by God. He was experiencing it. And because Jesus was truly forsaken, you and I never will be. He entered into our deepest despair, not just to sympathize with it, though he surely can and does, but to give us real hope through it. So when your soul feels troubled, when despair and depression are creeping in, when you're tempted to believe that God has turned his face away, you can remember, no, Jesus was forsaken so that I will never be forsaken. And when that truth like gets really down into your heart, down into your soul, then you'll want to seek God in prayer. Because you'll know, God, you're not turned against me, you're for me. So I'm going to come to you with everything I got. When you know that Jesus really loved you and he faced the thing that you feared most, that ultimate abandonment by God, then you'll not tolerate the lies of the enemy against your God. For if God is for us, who can be against us? If Jesus Christ did not save his own life but died to have me, why would he not give me everything else I need? So, Satan, shut your mouth. No. You can tell the devil that, by the way. He's a conquered enemy. All he's got is lies. And they work really well. But when you know the truth, that Jesus Christ has loved you and he has saved you, then you can call the devil out on his lies. And you might need to do that every 5 minutes of every day. I need to be clear. This isn't a cure-all. This isn't a quick fix. But I'll also say, I think it is the way to deal with depression and despair. To truly go after it. Your soul was made to be satisfied in God. And if you try to find that satisfaction anywhere outside of him, you're setting yourself up to have something pulled out from under you and for you to enter this pit of despair. But when you set your soul on the one that you were made for, the one who's unchanging, the one who has conquered death and hell and the grave, then what in the world can take him away from you? That's why Jesus at the end of Matthew 7 says, the wise man builds his house on the rock, on who I am and what I say and what I've declared you do. Because there's no storm in life that can knock you off of me. So this morning, confront your despair by speaking truth to it. That no matter what comes your way, you know God will never leave me, He'll never forsake me, and one day I will, like the psalmist declares, come to the altar of God, to my God of exceeding joy, and we'll worship and celebrate forever. Until then, I'm going to do everything I can to just cling to Him. And you do that by speaking truthfully to God in your prayers, confronting your despair with the truth of His promises, and speaking that truth to your soul over and over and over again. Which of those steps do you need to be engaged in this morning? Let's turn to our God now. Let's pray. Father God, I pray now that as we respond to your word, that you would help us. Lord, you understand our heart and our soul better than we do. And so, Lord, would you give us clarity and guidance on what's really going on underneath everything? And Lord, maybe we're in a place this morning where we're not feeling despair, we're not feeling heaviness or depressed. And Lord, I imagine that would be a lot of us. And so, Father, I pray that as we think about men and women who are, that we would learn and know how to encourage them. Father God, as we respond now, would you just remind us of the truth of your word and the promises that are found in it, Lord, and how faithful you really are in your love over us. And I pray and ask this in Christ's name. Amen.